This morning, as we take up the text printed for us as the second lesson, I invite you to take it up in the same manner, in the same spirit that should always characterize God's people in coming to God's Word. That is, having an eagerness to hear. We want to hear from the Lord. We want to hear. We want to understand His Word. For this to happen, we'll need to prepare ourselves. Even as we are being prepared liturgically throughout this service to hear and receive God's Word, there's other preparation before the service. That's our duty to engage. Perhaps we are disciplined to come early enough, first to kneel quietly to pray. Perhaps we've taken up the texts a day or more before, beginning to read and ask God to speak to us in His Word. Perhaps on Saturday, we are intentional to make sure we have a good night's sleep in preparation for the Lord's Day in our worship, which will involve this reading and hearing of God's Word. And these preparations, reading, thinking, praying, getting good rest and whatnot, in order that we might be attentive, are all good, but we know that even this is not enough. For what we are engaged in together is a spiritual activity calling upon us to cry out to God, that by movement of His Spirit we might have ears to hear His Word and the reading and the preaching of His Word. This is, I trust, in the spirit in which and the hope of which we come this morning as together now we turn our attention to this text, praying for God and His mercy to open our ears that we might hear His Word. The text is taken from Mark's Gospel. Begins with a reference to geography, and we are oriented again to the itinerant nature of Jesus' ministry. He's always on the move. During the 3 years of his public ministry, we read again and again of the different regions and towns that he was in on any given occasion. Sometimes he's in the field, in the desert, other times he's in cities and in towns surrounded by the hustle and bustle of city life. When moving from one place to another, Jesus walked, traversing the well-worn, dusty paths that were the foot highways throughout the region. Sometimes, as he walked, sizable crowds walked with him. He'd speak with them and with his disciples as they traveled along, looking always for teaching moments to help them get a clearer and clearer vision of who he is and what he is intending to do. On the one hand, his intention was to show them the narrow way, that is, how they might not earn, but how they might receive as a gift the Father's forgiveness, so that they might then live joyfully with a clear conscience before God. His intention was to usher them into the kingdom of God, that is, how to live in this world as a child of God. And so it was, as he moved about, passing through valleys in which lilies grew, or observing birds coming down onto the path to snatch seeds away. He would use all of these images and pictures, helping his people who are listening to understand the love of God, to warn them, to call them to entrust themselves to him. He's a master teacher, always looking for ways to help, even to help us, understand the meaning of what he was saying or what he was doing, for he wants us to understand. And so we take up this text, looking for details that will help us in our calling, our mission, which is to know him and to make him known. And so we see that as Jesus is returning to the vicinity, the Sea of Galilee, that it's there that a man is brought to him. The man is deaf and is unable to speak clearly. The people that brought the man, therefore, speak for him, begging Jesus that he would lay his hand upon him, which is to say that Jesus would heal him. And Jesus takes the man away from the crowd and he begins to heal him. And the way that he heals him is curious. On other occasions, Jesus simply speaks and remarkable healings take place. There are even instances in which Jesus never even sees the person who's being healed. He never even gets near to them at all, and he heals them just by a word at a distance. Such is his power. But on this occasion, Jesus doesn't heal the man with a word or a touch. Rather, what does he say? Or what does the text say? He put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. A most inappropriate behavior in COVID times. Jesus looks up to heaven then and he sighs and he says, "Be opened." And then the man could hear and he could speak. We are invited to ask ourselves as to the reason that is behind Jesus' curious actions. What is he doing? Jesus is preaching. He's preaching the gospel to a man who can't hear. Before the healing, he's inviting the man to believe in what Jesus is about to do. Jesus' interest is not simply in healing the man of his infirmity. His interest is in making a disciple. He's inviting faith. And clearly, Jesus, knowing the man's heart, he heals him so as to call him to a greater faith and to build up his faith, the making of a disciple. So just as Jesus used physical gestures and even the sound of his voice and the dramatic act of looking up to heaven as he was healing this man, similarly, this miracle and the record of this miracle in Mark's gospel is a sign to us that we too must hear the gospel and receive the gospel. Jesus' healing of the deaf man invites the question, how well do we hear? It's sometimes said, and often truly, that children have the gift of selective hearing, the remarkable capacity to turn their ears both on and off. They're able to hear some things and not hear others. We sometimes behave similarly in the spiritual life. Sometimes we like to think of ourselves as judges who sit over God's word and who can choose to accept and embrace certain things while at the same time ignoring others. This is a very dangerous posture to assume in relation to God's word, and inevitably will lead to ruin. Frequently, Jesus used the physical act of hearing as a metaphor for understanding, and more specifically for understanding him and understanding God's word. He doesn't assume that all are able to hear when he speaks. And by this, of course, we don't mean physically unable to hear him, but rather unable to understand him, unable to understand the truth and to respond rightly to what he's saying. And so over and over again, he'll conclude his teaching with this expression, saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Much later, when Paul is teaching us about the church, the nature and the character of the church, he'll say that the church is the body of Christ. And he describes various members of the body using the image, or various members of the church using the image of a body. His point in that passage is that we have different gifts and different callings. He does say that some are like ears, those especially adept at hearing. We would like to hope that those who have ears, who are especially adept at hearing, are also those involved in then the dissemination of what they have heard, in the preaching and the teaching of God's word. For as a preacher, we proclaim not our own message, not our own opinions, but rather the word of God. And so this necessitates hearing first from the Lord, and most especially hearing the Lord speak by his Spirit in and through his word. And when it comes to hearing from the Lord and then speaking to others, Paul warns preachers and he warns their hearers that some will not want to hear that word. This is what he says to the young preacher, Timothy. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming in which people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul warns that those who have itching ears and who only want to hear what they want to hear will no longer listen to the truth. To have itching ears is to have an itch for novelty. It's that kind of curiosity which looks for just the interesting and spicy bits of information. If you have the itchy ear syndrome, you just want to be told what you want to be told, and only want to listen to what you're comfortable listening to. And Paul says, you can make yourself happy. You can find preachers and teachers who'll give you exactly what you want and nothing else. One commentator writes, "And so they substitute their fancy for God's revelation. The criteria by which they judge teachers is not, as it should be, God's word, but their own subjective taste. Worse still, they do not first listen and then decide if what they have heard is true. They first decide what they want to hear and then select teachers who will oblige by towing the line." End quote. Well, this is not the sort of hearing that Jesus desires would characterize his people. Itchy ears desired only to be confirmed in their own views, and their own lifestyles rather than being corrected and challenged by God's word. And so I ask you, when was the last time that you had to change your views or change the manner of your life based on the teaching of God's word? If you can think of no recent example in which you've had to change your mind, in which you've had to change your manner of life because of the teaching and the challenge or the hope or the encouragement, the calling of God's word, whether it is in your reading of it or in the preaching of it, if you can think of no recent examples of that happening to you, perhaps you're not being adequately attentive to listening to God's word. Perhaps you're going deaf and are unable to hear. This morning, perhaps you hear this and think, that's a good message for somebody else, this person, whoever it may be. You think that you know and you believe and are behaving in your life in a perfectly wonderful way. You've no need to change, no need to believe more or trust more or to reorder your affections. You've figured out how to live as a disciple just well. Perhaps you have years and years of following Jesus under your belt and think that you've got it down to a science. And it may well be that in significant ways you do, and are a very holy and godly man or woman or boy or girl. But there's always something more. There's always something more for us to learn of who God is. There's always a greater trust that he would call us to, a more perfect dependence. There's greater joy. There's a bolder obedience. And so whether old or young, whether new to the faith or a longtime disciple, we must be prepared. We must be eager to hear God's word, to follow Jesus, and to obey him. And you might ask yourself now, this sounds good. I want this. How do I do it? On the one hand, there are some things that we can do. If there's sin in your life, turn from it. Repent. Sin will separate you from God. It will deaden your ears. You'll not be able to hear him. Your heart will be turned from him. If you know of sin in your life, you must turn from it. Do not give harbor to sin. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. And seek to hear from God's word. You'll also need to be active in the study of God's word, in the thoughtful reading of God's word, in giving yourself over to opportunities to study it with others and to read it on your own. Listen to it. Listen to teachers. Memorize God's word. Hide his word in your heart. And as you do so, cry out that he, by his presence, by his grace, by the work of his Spirit, might soften your heart and open your ears. For there's a very real sense in which hearing from God is not going to be accomplished simply by trying harder. If you're physically deaf, you can't hear any better by straining to hear. There's no mechanical, mechanistic device by which the spiritual ear can be made to hear either. Just like the man in today's parable, we'll only be able to hear when Jesus heals us of our spiritual deafness. We need him. We always need him. That Jesus was able to take this man who was brought to him deaf, was able to turn him away, able to perfectly hear, was a great miracle, and it's a miracle that's symbolic of, that's representative of, that points to his equally fabulous miracle that he is able yet to work in our lives by the work of his Holy Spirit, taking our spiritual deafness and allowing us to hear him, to hear God's word. We live in a world in which the noise that surrounds us is so prevalent that perhaps we don't even realize the degree to which the diversions and the distractions are keeping us from an attentive listening and hearing of God's word. And so as we cry out to him, as we seek his grace in this particular regard, we'll need also to take steps to protect ourselves and those we love from such invasive diversions and distractions. But at the end of the day, we can do no better than to pray and to cry out to God, Lord, heal me. Heal me of my deafness that I might hear your word. For as we read elsewhere, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. So as we, by the grace of God, are increasingly given ears to hear and are thereby finding ourselves increasingly challenged and rebuked and encouraged by God's word, we then, in response, will need to learn how to speak again. For God would have us not just hear, but also would be the means by which we, hearing, then speak, taking this word to others. As we've seen in today's passage, the man who is healed and the people who see it respond by going out and praising God and telling others of the goodness, the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so my dear friends, my hope, my prayer for you is the same as it is for me, that we even today might, in the reading, in the hearing of God's word, that we might, by God's grace, be given ears to hear such that we do change. That we turn from self and turn to Christ. And then, by the power of the Spirit which he provides, go out and tell others of the goodness, the greatness, the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.